encouraging study of 2 Peter this evening, and all those lessons have been on Sunday evening, and we have gone through from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way now to the end, and I have been impressed with this little epistle and how powerful it is, and the message that Peter is giving in this book. In chapter 3, Peter is talking and discussing the day of the Lord and the events of the second coming of Christ. And he's talked in the first 9 verses about the scoffers who are scoffing at the promise of his second coming. And then he turns his attention, beginning in verses 10 or 11, however you recount that. And he begins to talk about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And he says in verse 11, our key verse, since all these things are thus to be. It's a key transition for our study. He says, since, that is, because the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, because the day of the Lord is going to come with fervent heat, since all these things are going to happen, in other words, the scoffers want to make light of it, but since we believe in it, then we ought to be certain kinds of people. And so we're going to notice 5 things from these remaining verses, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 18. 5 things that we ought to be because of the second coming. What type of people should we be? How should the second coming affect us? You know, there was a song by Tim McGraw several years ago, Live Like You're Dying. And I preached a sermon actually from that song and it made the 5 points from it. And we think sometimes about that idea of how people change, or we even think we might change a little bit if we knew we had a limited time, if we were terminally ill, per se. And that is a separate thought. But I want you to understand that we should live not like we're dying. But what Peter is saying here, we should live differently, not because of judgment or not because of death, but because of all these promises that we have been given about the return of Jesus. And so just like someone would change, it's like all of us would probably change, if we knew that the time of Jesus arriving, if we knew when his second coming would be, or if we knew even our own departure date. But what Peter is trying to impress upon the Christians is, you should live like this now because you have faith that it's certain. And you see, in the first half of the chapter, the scoffers doubt it. Therefore, they live every day saying, don't worry about it. Go about your life. Don't consider the second coming. But because you have considered it, because you believe in it, it should affect how you live. And so there's 5 things that should affect us and how we live. Number 1. We should be a holy people. 2 verses, verse number 11, verse 14, emphasize this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, they're going to cease to exist. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You know, we think we are a materialistic society, and I think we are. But materialism did not begin with America. Materialism was a part of the world that Peter lived in as well. I'm sure even growing up and living as a fisherman, there was jealousy. There was rivalries amongst fishermen. Probably competition, who has the best fishing business there in Galilee and on the Sea of Galilee? Who has the most boats? Who has the biggest house because they've got the most boats? You see, materialism did not begin with us. And Peter is saying, Don't focus all your life on this stuff. All this stuff is going to be dissolved. It's going to cease to exist. Therefore, what kind of person should you be in lives of holiness and godliness? Earlier in his epistle of 1 Peter, he says, be holy, for I, your God, am holy. Quoting from the book of Leviticus. Then in verse 14, he comes back to this theme and he says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. He's saying, be pure as you're living this life. Make sure you consider your conduct. When it comes to sin, all of us can be guilty of focusing on the present and upon the temporary pleasure. In fact, sin in its general nature is often focused upon temporary rewards and pleasure we get from it. And Peter is saying, don't be deceived. The joy and the pleasure that comes from sin will be temporary, but you need to think in the long-term perspective about your Savior. And you need to be holy and godly. Notice a few other verses before we move on. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he talks about being holy. Verse 14, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, because you're a child of God, you live differently. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Christianity is a lived religion. It's a played out religion in our life. We ought to be changed in our conduct. In James chapter 1, the epistle right before 1 Peter, verse number 27, religion that is pure and unspotted or undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained or unspotted from this world. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, because of the second coming, live a life free from blemish and spot. I think about Romans chapter 12, where Paul would say that we're to be a living sacrifice, verse number 1, holy and acceptable to God. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Put our mind to the task each day of becoming more like Jesus and less like this world.
And in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the illustration of a
husband and a wife, he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. On the day of judgment at the second coming, the church will be delivered up to God. And we'll be made pure, not because of our moral perfection, but through the blood of Jesus, we'll be made pure without spot or blemish. Because of that reality, because of that truth, we should make it our aim to live today a holy life, not being stained with sin. We should be a holy people. I think one of the great crying needs in our world today is for Christians to truly live out the life of holiness in our world. And when we live a holy life, we will be a distinctive life in this world. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians. Sadly, it seems there's a lot of people who don't live like a Christian should live. And if we live like a Christian should live, that holiness will be presented to the world. We should be a holy people. But number two, back to 2 Peter 3. We should be a hopeful people. Hopeful people. Waiting for and hastening. That is, and I think another version says, speeding up and or trying to encourage it to happen. The coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish. We should anticipate the second coming. I don't know about you, but if you're waiting on something, you're anticipating it happening, aren't you? If you go to the doctor's office and you're waiting there at the doctor's office, you're anticipating them calling your name. And every time that nurse opens the door, you're thinking, is it going to be me this time? And then you're counting down the number of people in the waiting room. All right, they were here before me. They were here. It should be my turn. And if the nurse comes out and she doesn't call your name, you think, wait a minute, that's out of line here. I should have been next. Because you're anticipating the call while you're waiting. We ought to be anticipating the second coming. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, the Bible talks about this same idea. And Paul, in that context, would say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. While we're here, we're persuading others and trying to convince them of the hope that we have. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, Paul would say in that context, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all. Now we focus on that first part of the verse. We're going to receive that crown of righteousness. But I want you to hear the end of the verse. But he's going to give it also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, if you love his appearing, that means you've been waiting on him to come. Whether it's the family whose son has been off to war. Some of you might have experienced things like this during the Vietnam War or Korean War. Or some of you might even think back to World War II. Or even those of you who have children in the military today who served in Iraq and other places. You think about that child being over and being in harm's way. And then you get an email, you get a call or something that they're being sent home. Maybe it's just for a leave. Well, you're anticipating them coming, aren't you? And when they come up to drive you, or they get off the airplane, whatever it may be, you love their appearing, don't you? You love that appearance because you're anticipating. It doesn't surprise you. You're anticipating it. Paul says, we should love his appearance. We should be anticipating it. Our hope is not in this earth. We are waiting. We are waiting. And while we're waiting here, that means we are a hopeful people. We're hopeful. You see, we don't wait with doubt. We wait in hope, longing and looking forward to the coming of our Savior. But number three, we should be a peaceful people. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And at peace. You know, we often say when someone gets some, kind of going back to what I said earlier about living like you're dying, when we get news like that, we often tell someone you need to make your peace. And what we kind of mean by that is, number one, make your peace with God and make sure your life is right with God. But we also tend to tell people, and they think, I need to make my peace with my family. Maybe I've got a son or daughter that we've been estranged from. I need to make some peace with them. I need to try to air something out. Or maybe there's a brother or sister that we've had a big argument over money and inheritance or something like that. And we need to make some things right. We need to at least say some things that need to be said. Well, what Peter's saying is, if you live with the knowledge of the second coming, it means that you're going to try to live in peace. That is, you realize that there's more important things in this life than squabbling over small issues. That you don't allow molehills to become mountains. That you don't always fight and divide and gossip and have bitterness and jealousy and envy between one another, but you rather make it your aim to live at peace. Remember Paul, Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, making all effort to live in peace. Paul in Romans 12 speaks of that idea of making it our aim to live peaceably with all men. Think about that. If we lived as Christians like Jesus could return and he could find us, that's kind of what Peter's saying here, he could find us, would we want him to find us in a heated argument with a brother or sister in Christ? Would we want him to find us being very upset with our congregational leadership? Would we want him to find us in some kind of big dispute over money? Or over some other kind of personality or financial issue. What Peter says here, make it your effort while you're waiting to be found at peace. We should be a peaceful people. I want to read one verse and then we'll go to our fourth point.
look at Matthew chapter 5. We're talking about worship on Sunday mornings and studying worship. And Jesus says here in verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you and you realize that your brother has a problem with you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus is saying, you're at worship and you realize there's problems. He says, go and make peace. Go and make peace. Jesus talked a lot about making peace and being a peacemaker. And when he comes, I pray he finds us at peace. When you continue on in 2 Peter, we're called to be a peaceful people. But then notice verses 15 through 17. We're called to be a wary people. That is, we are called to be on guard. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. He's talking about how there's some false teachers, which he talked about in chapter 2, who have twisted the scriptures. You see, it's possible to twist and abuse the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you understand that people twist the scriptures. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. What's Peter saying here? Well, he's saying very simply, we must be on guard and alert to being led astray. That is that we must be a wary people. We must not be gullible. This past week I heard about a neighboring county, some Christians who have been influenced by a teacher in the area, not in the church, who is teaching some very interesting things. He's saying that he has some secret knowledge, some knowledge that he's discovered. So they're looking at a lot of ancient documents and things. And for example, he has said that he knows beyond shadow of a doubt, he is convinced that Jesus was born on September 11th. I've never heard that before. And I guess he's the first one maybe to say that. But he's come up and looked at all the calendars and come up with this thing and supposedly a convincing argument that people are believing him. And then he carries that out to that. He says the Muslim people knew that. That's why they attacked us on September 11th, to strike at the heart of Christianity. People buy into that. Now, here's the thing. When you hear stuff like that, people have talked about the birth of Jesus for 2,000 years. And now it took us, a guy in Kentucky, to figure out exactly when the precise date and when it was. You ought to be on guard. You ought to be a little bit wary about believing that. Yet there are people who buy into that and say, what else is he going to say? It's kind of like if I were to say, now tomorrow night I've got something that is really kind of secretive. But I want to meet here and everybody that can come, I want you to come because I have something that is very, very important and it will change your life. Now, I'm one of the few people who have learned this and discovered this. But if you come, you can know it too. And I'll share it with you. I can't tell it to you now. It's very private. But you come tomorrow night and I will share with you this information that can change your life. You've never heard it before, I promise you. Now, if I were to announce that, how many of you would come back tomorrow night? And if you didn't come back tomorrow night because you had some other plan, how many of you would find out from a friend who was here tomorrow night what I had to say? You would, wouldn't you? Or what about if we were just talking out here and we were having a little conversation and you said something, I said, man, I'll tell you what, I got a little secret I want to tell you. Then I said, no, I don't want to tell you right now. Now what would you think? You'd be wondering for the next 5 minutes, what was that secret? And you talk to your wife on the way home. Wonder what Josh is going to tell me. Because it's some secret knowledge that you almost had privy to, but I didn't share with you. Here's the thing.
People are dying for information like that in religious contexts all the time, aren't they? So whether it's the, you know, it's a little bit dated now, but the Left Behind series of books or the premillennial doctrines and all the things they make concerning knowing about the end of time and the signs of the end of time, or all the things that went on after 9/11 and the predictions and how that was all prophecy. There's all kinds of things like that. I think the key thing for us is being on guard about that. Certainly not buying into it. We don't always, you know, we don't always have to be the first to dismiss it or certainly not run down people about it or be very negative. But we need to always take people back to the Scripture and focus on what we know. Focus upon doing what Christ has asked us to do. And the more we get into fanciful things, the more we get into those secretive things that entice people, the more we ought to be on guard. Peter says this, I want you to know, only about 60 to 80 years after Jesus was born or had lived, you know, probably this was written in the 70s or something like that. He's saying there's people that are twisting Paul's writings. Folks, we've got the internet now. We've had 2,000 years of history. Think about how much Paul's writing are twisted today. You can find things that have Paul saying about anything online. Don't believe it. God gave you a head, so use it as you read Scripture. Be wary.
As you live this life, be on guard and alert to being led astray. I want to focus on that last sentence again, then I'm going to move to the last one. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. There's a lot of things out there today that can cause us to lose our stability. You know what the Bible says about baptism? You know, don't let what all the world says about it cause you to lose your stability. You know what the Bible says about the church? Don't let what the world says cause you to lose your stability. You know what the Bible says about moral issues like abortion or homosexuality? Don't let what the world says and the twisted arguments they make cause you to lose your stability. Number 5, the last verse. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Peter closes this with a, what seems to me, somewhat an abrupt ending. He's talking about the second coming, and he's talking about these people twisting Paul's doctrine. And then he just adds this verse after talking about being on guard. He says, but I want you to be focused on growing. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. You know, this has been a key theme throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verses 3-11, we're focused on growth. For example, verse number 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement or grow or add to your faith with virtue, your virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness, steadfastness godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, if these things are yours, you're going to abound. What's he saying? He's saying, you've got to grow. Don't stand still. Now, I want you to think about who's saying this. Peter. We haven't spent a lot of time talking about how Peter wrote this from his own experience and his wealth of knowledge that he lived out. But I want you to think about how Peter was a man who grew tremendously. From all his failures walking with Jesus in those 3 years, to even his failures around the crucifixion and his denial of Jesus, to his failures in the early church when he was prejudiced toward the Gentiles in Antioch, Peter had a lot of shortcomings. He opened his mouth and got in a lot of trouble. And Peter's saying toward the end of his life, I want you to know you always got to keep growing. I like to think about it in terms of walking and moving forward. Sometimes we're going to take 3 or 4 steps forward. We're going to be growing.
And then we're going to have some setbacks. We're going to make some mistakes. And that may be a couple of steps backwards. That's why our aim must always be to continue to grow, to press forward, to move on. And even though we're going to have some times where we slip up and we fall back a little bit, we're still farther than where we were when we began. And so it is, we've got to constantly press on going forward and growing. But I want you to notice, it's not just growing, but it's growing in the grace and knowledge. It's growing in the idea that God has forgiven us, in the mercy that God has bestowed upon us, and in the knowledge of our Lord. So we're growing in what we know about the Scriptures and about Jesus, and we're growing in His mercy. It seems to me that many times, people that are older in life, who've been a Christian for many years, can be more tender and emotional about the grace of God than us younger people. And many times it may be their reflection back upon past years and about how God has forgiven them for things that they in some way still feel guilt for. Sometimes it is this idea that they're closer to the second coming. They're closer to meeting the Lord. They know that as their own life is getting closer to leaving this world. And they appreciate the grace of God more. I won't forget one time after preaching on the book of Hosea here, talking about how God's grace is bestowed in an illustration form, like Hosea being told to go back and buy again and marry again his prostituting wife, Gomer. And he goes back and purchases her back and takes her back in. And that's a symbol of the love and grace of God. John Boyd came up to me after service and he said, "That's such a beautiful picture of the grace of God." And he had tears in his eyes thinking about how much, in his words he spoke about how much God loved him, how amazing God's grace is. We never quit growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always live each day, trying to grow more to love and appreciate His grace and knowledge. How should the second coming affect us? Peter says, since we believe in the second coming. See, the world doesn't believe in it. But since we believe in it, it should affect us by being holy people, hopeful people, peaceful people, a wary people, and finally, a growing people. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you need to rededicate your life, we give you that opportunity as together we stand and sing.
Troublesome times are here, filling man's heart with fear.